Good to see everyone who was willing to be able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word and to fellowship one with another. Appreciate the presence of all who are here. For a short time this afternoon, I'd like to talk about the Book of Judges. There's a few different books in the Bible that seem a little different. Joy and I have been trying to take some time out every day to sit down and read chapter two together and talk about the Bible. And the last couple of days, we've been reading from the Song of Solomon. And that book is quite different. It almost seems a little out of context compared to the other books of the Bible. We have some other books, such as Esther, that never, if I remember correctly, I'd have to go back and research this, but I'm pretty sure that that book never mentions God. It's about the Jews, and it's about their plight under the Medo-Persian Empire, but I don't think God is mentioned one time in that particular book. We have the book of Jude in the New Testament that has some rather different language and mentions some things that we don't find in other places in the Bible. But as the children of God, we believe that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote. And we have to believe and accept that the Bible that we have is what God wants us to have. There have been other books that have been associated with the Bible, books that have been known for a long time, such as the Book of Enoch. And there's, of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls and a lot of things that people try to ascribe as Spirit-inspired writings. But we have the Bible today. And we trust in God that these are all the things that we need to know for eternal life and how to pattern our lives today. So even though sometimes some of these books seem a little different, and maybe not that they teach something different, but it just seems like a different narrative than most of the other books have, it's still important for us to study them and know what they have to teach. Another book is, and it's not a spoiler because I've got it written on the board, another book that's like that is the Book of Judges. We find within that book some of the strangest things that we might read about in the Bible. But again, it's there. God has it there for a purpose, and we need to study it and understand it and know what it has to teach us. The Book of Judges is something that I've always been interested in, and it's because it's a transitional period for God's people. If we think about, I got some things written on the board here today, and actually tried to do this in advance and forgot to write down a few of them. We're going to briefly talk about some of these peoples that I have written up here. Let me get this one into Amalekites. If we remember the stories that we have in the Book of Genesis, how God created a flood. He was upset with mankind and decided that they needed to be removed from the earth, and Noah and his family were saved. They came out of the ark. It's Noah and his three sons and their wives, and they're given the task of repopulating the earth. By the time we get down to Abraham, we realize that the earth has been repopulated. Shortly, a few generations after the flood, people got together and tried to build the Tower of Babel. And if you'll remember, God confused their language so they couldn't all get together and coordinate and to try to do something like that again. And so you had people drifting off, and over the generations, they became different cultures and different peoples. And by the time you get down to Abraham, we realize that Abraham was going to be the person through whom God was going to choose his chosen people. Remember the story of Jacob's son Joseph, how he was sold by his brothers into slavery and ended up over in Egypt. There was a drought in Israel. The Israelites went to live with Jacob in Egypt. They stayed there at first as guests, and they ended up being slaves. And by that time, the Jews had become a totally separate people from all these other groups. Some of the people that they encountered, you remember the story of Lot, how Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was told to get out of there, and he fled to the mountains with his daughters. His daughters decided he needed heirs, so they had children by him. These children were Moab and Benonite, I think was his name, but he became known as Ammon. These people, when the Jews were in the wilderness, and when they were getting ready to cross into the Promised Land, this is one of the last peoples that they encountered. And these, of course, were distant relatives of theirs, but they wouldn't help them out.
And throughout the narrative of the Old Testament, we see that these people are constantly a burden or an adversary of the Jews. Abraham had a son, Ishmael, was the firstborn son that he had by Hagar, who was his wife's handmaiden. Sarah lost her patience waiting for the son that they had been promised. Her handmaiden had a son by Abraham named Ishmael. His descendants became known as the Bedouin people. These were like the nomads in the Arabian desert and whatnot. And, of course, from them came the people that we know as the Arab nations today. The son of promise that was born to Abraham and Sarah was Isaac. He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Esau was born first, but he gave up his birthright to his younger brother for a pot of meat. And because of that, the lineage that would go all the way down through David unto Jesus would go through Jacob and not Esau. The descendants of Esau are known as the Edomites. And then, of course, we know that Jacob's 12 sons comprised the 12 tribes of Israel. We have some other names over here. The Kenites were the descendants of Jethro. Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. Remember when Moses killed an Egyptian and he fled for fear of his own life? He traveled across the desert and he ended up with Jethro and his daughters. And he eventually married one of Jethro's daughters. These people eventually came in with the Jews and they were incorporated into the tribe of Judah. The next people we have listed here are the Kenizzites, not to be confused with the Kenites. This, again, was another race of people that were not Jews, but they were brought into the tribe of Judah as well. And Caleb was a Kenizzite. So he was believed to be a proselyte, which is someone who converted to Judaism. Some of the peoples that were encountered in the promised land that they had to fight and were supposed to kill off were the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and the Amalekites, and those are all going to be mentioned in the first chapter of Judges. So the book of Judges starts out, it kind of overlaps with the book of Joshua. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness, we know that he was their leader until they came to the promised land, and because of the one mistake that he had made in disobeying God, he was not allowed to enter the promised land, but he turned leadership over to Joshua. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land and began the wars and the things that they needed to do in order to conquer and take that land and to settle it. If you remember at the end of the book of Joshua, he calls the people together and he more or less gets them to make a commitment and like a mission statement. He reminds them that they were living in houses that they didn't build and eating crops and vineyards that they did not plant. And God had given him all those things. And then he posed the question to him, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods of these people whose land that you've taken over? Are you going to serve the gods that were before the flood? Or are you going to serve the one true God? And he said, he and his house were going to serve the Lord. And the people agreed with that. But what we're going to see in the book of Judges, especially, and of course, as we mentioned before, going into the narrative of the Old Testament, again and again, the Jews failed in these tasks, and one of the reasons why, as we're going to see, is the very thing that they were supposed to do from the beginning, they didn't do, and that would come back to haunt them over and over again for generations. So when we get to the book of Judges, we're going to see some overlap in the first couple of chapters with things that happened in the book of Joshua. At this time, Joshua has died. Caleb is still alive. Being the one of the two men that survived the wilderness journey and were allowed to go into the promised land. Phinehas was the high priest at this time. Phinehas was the son of Eleazar and the grandson of Aaron. So these were people who were still very familiar with the Exodus and the things that had happened and transpired in the years prior. And now that Joshua has died and not left an heir to take up the mantle of leadership, the children of Israel are going to come to a period of time where they are going to be led by judges. And these are people that are called by God from time to time to lead the people and kind of straighten them out when they've gone astray and to cause them to go back into following God and doing the things that he expects for them to do. I'd like to begin by reading from the first eight chapters of Judges, chapter 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand, and Judah and unto Simeon his brother. Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. Now, this is when it says Judah and Simeon, it's not talking about the sons of Jacob. It's talking about the tribes that are descended from them. It sounds like he's talking about singular people here, but he's talking about these tribes that were their descendants. We'll continue reading with verse 5, I'm sorry. Wait a minute, let me back up to 4. Continue reading with verse 4. So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Pizarites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Pizarites. And Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings have their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gather their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath required me. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. So here we see that the tribes of Judah and Simeon are called to go to war against the Canaanites. Again, this was a people that they were supposed to eradicate from the promised land when they went into there, and they had not quite accomplished that task. So they were set now to doing just that. They ended up capturing their king, and it says that they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. The idea behind this was if they captured someone like that and they didn't outright kill them, if they cut off their thumbs, they couldn't hold a sword anymore. And if they cut off their big toes, they couldn't run anymore. So they weren't really considered a threat after that point. It also, this disfigurement carried with it the stigma of being a coward. As you know, in times past, and I think there's still some countries over there that do this, if somebody steals something, they'll cut off their hand. And that's kind of a supposed to be like a lesson to you not to steal again, but it'll also, if anybody sees you don't have a hand, they're going to know that you're a thief. So this punishment carried an extra stigma with it. And this king, I'm not going to try to pronounce his name again, but he acknowledged that he had done this to 70 other, he said 70 other kings. That more correctly would be translated as like chieftains or military generals or the leaders of people that he had been in conflict with. He had captured them and disfigured them in the same way, and he said that they gathered their meat under his table, like they were like servants. They had become like slaves or indentured servants to him because he had captured them in battle and he had disfigured them. So it's almost like he's saying, I accept what has happened to me because I did this to other people. And that's something that we don't see often, that the enemies of the Jews are willing to acknowledge God even after they're defeated. But this particular king did. He accepted that God, through the children of Israel, had visited the same treatment on him that he had put on other people, and he acknowledged that. In the latter part of this reading, we see that Judah then went to war against Jerusalem. And you might ask yourself, why would Israel go to war with Jerusalem when Jerusalem is supposed to be part of Israel? But what had happened over in the book of Joshua, chapter 10 and verse 26, we read over there where Joshua had defeated the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and that was a people known as the Jebusites. He had defeated them and had taken control of most of Jerusalem, but they had a fort on a Mount Zion that they were not able to capture. And apparently, since Joshua had died, they had gained control of other parts of the city, and so it was necessary for Judah to go up there once again and to try to defeat these people and get them out of there. And we read later in the Bible that the Jebusites would not totally be defeated and driven out of Jerusalem, until the days of King David. So it took quite a while for them to finally get those people out of there. And again, as we mentioned before, these people were a constant thorn in the side to the Israelites as they tried to take over the promised land and make it their homeland. We'll continue reading now with verse 9. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron before was Kirjathaba, and they slew Sheshai, Amon, and Talmi. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjathspeser. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjathspeser and taketh it, to him will I give Achsa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Achsa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him, and she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And he went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zebeth, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. So then a campaign began to rid Israel of the Canaanites. That campaign continued, and this is recounting events that take place in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. As we mentioned, Caleb was a Kenizzite, a proselyte who had become a Jew and was in bondage with the Jews in Egypt. His people had suffered along with the Egyptians under the Jews under the hand of the Egyptians, and they had been absorbed into the tribe of Judah. Caleb had been promised his own portion of the land when the land was divided, when they conquered the promised land, and he was divided a portion of that land, and he received Hebron as had been promised to him by Moses. Caleb also promised his daughter to the man who could defeat Kirjathspeser, and this was Othniel, who was Caleb's younger brother, so he actually married his niece and inherited this land that Caleb gave. And also, Othniel, as we'll see in chapter 3 of Judges, becomes the first judge of Israel. And again, he's Caleb's younger brother. The Kenites are mentioned here. We talked about them briefly before. These are the descendants of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. They also were part of the tribe of Judah. These people had also been incorporated into that tribe. They went with Judah and inhabited this area of land called Arad. There they cohabitated with the Amalekites, which were the people that originally lived there. Instead of killing them like they were supposed to do, they kind of moved in with them and all became one big happy community, I guess, which again is against what God expected them to do. But they dwelt in that place until the days of Saul. When Saul was king, God told him that he was to go and to destroy the Amalekites. And Saul sent a warning to these people, the Kenites, the descendants of Jethro, to flee from that area before Saul and the Jewish army went in and destroyed the Amalekites. In verse 19, we see that there's a valley there that's referred to as Gaza. If you watch the news or pay any attention to modern history or things that occur within our own lifetimes here, we realize that Gaza is a much contended about area of Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, of Israel, even to this day. Gaza and the west, the Western Bank, as it's called, are areas that are occupied by the Palestinians. These people are actually a somewhat descendants of Ishmael. They're Arabs. Most of them are either Christian or Muslim, and they inherited that. They live in that part of the land, and as we know through modern times and news that the Jews are constantly in conflict with those people as they continue to dispute over who has the proper ownership of that land. So we see that these conflicts that arose way back in the days of the judges and the initial moving of the Jews into the promised land are still being contested all these thousands of years later. We'll now read the rest of chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man coming forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Menasseh drive out the inhabitants of Deshena and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalah, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zakon, nor of Alab, nor Akabiz, nor of Helba, nor of Apik, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethana, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, of Bethana, became tributes unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and Shalim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was for the going up to Akrabim from the rock and upward. So we see what's happened here is basically the Jews were told that they were to go into the promised land and they were to kill all the people that they were there and they were to inherit the land, to inherit their cities and their dwelling places and their crops. And this was a land that God had promised them, and all they had to do was go in there and take it from the people that were there as God told them to do. But what did they do instead? They let a lot of these people live. They eventually made them, as it says here, tributaries. These are basically people who were taxed into forced labor. So the Jews, already forgetting the bondage they had been in under Egypt, turn around and do the same thing to these other people. Instead of killing them, which it may sound like it's more humane to tax them and make them slaves than it is to kill them, but they did not do what God asked them to do. And because of that, throughout the Old Testament, we're going to see over and over again where these people became a bad influence on the Jews. A lot of them, for example, the Ammonites, who were the descendants of Lot through his daughter, they worshipped Moloch, who was the god that the believers in that god were, sacrificed their children to them down in the valley of Gehenna. And these people were pagans and idol worshipers, and over again, they would taint the people of Israel. They would cause them to sin. They would influence them to go away from the things that God would have them to do. And so we realize that's why God told them to go in there and to get rid of these people, and then they wouldn't have that negative influence. But over and over again, we see where the Jews resisted that. They fought against it. It seemed like they relished in disobeying God. And it's a lesson for us to realize that the things that God wants us to stay away from, we have to put out of our lives. We can't cohabitate with those things, but we have to get rid of them in order to please God. And so we see that that these ideas that the Jews got from other cultures eventually led to where we find it at the end of the book of Judges, and we get into Samuel and Chronicles and Kings, where the Jews decided they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. Everybody else had a king. We want a king also. And again, this is the kind of thing that we see in the world today, where we see religious organizations who are willing to do and accept things that are contrary to the Word of God in order to get more membership, in order and get more pledges and more gifts to their organization. And we realize that God expects us to stand for the truth. And when we do those things, God will be with us. And that's one of the things that we find through the fault and the failures at times of the Jewish people. It's a lesson to us that we constantly have to be have our eye on the prize, and that's obtaining a home in heaven, and not to let the things of the world distract us, as the Jews were constantly distracted away from serving God. God doesn't punish us today the way he did the children of Israel when they got too far out of line from time to time. He would send another nation in to destroy their homes and to destroy the temple and to take them into captivity. But he doesn't do that to us today. We have to be more self-governing and have more self-control and realize that something much greater for us waits in heaven than we can ever achieve here on this earth, and that we need to keep our focus on the things that God wants us to do and living the way he expects us to live. That will bring us to the conclusion of our study this afternoon. We never want to meet here without offering an invitation to those who would desire the services of the church to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.